Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at woodhillcommunitycenter.org. Toyota in Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit Toyota on nicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at lexusoflexington.com. Did you know that half of America is single? Hollywood has never produced anything like this before. The Dating Project, a groundbreaking documentary that follows five single people, ages 18 to 40, as they search for authentic and meaningful relationships. There is no script. There are no actors. These are real people trying to find love and happiness in an age of swiping left or right. From Empower Pictures, Paulist Productions, Family Theater Productions, and PureFlix, you can now own The Dating Project. Save the date by visiting thedatingprojectmovie.com and go a step further and help others in your circle date differently by partnering with Ascension Press. Visit shop.ascensionpress.com to acquire the companion study guide. The Dating Project movie is now available on DVD and digital download on Amazon, iTunes, and Walmart. Please visit thedatingprojectmovie.com for details.
Well, thanks for joining us for week six of our summer message series, In the Beginning. We are moving right along through the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. We've been taking a look at the primeval history together throughout this series. Now we're pretty much squarely in the middle of summertime here in Timonium. Hope you're having a good summer so far. And we are pretty much squarely in the middle of our story as well. We've been talking about it in terms of acts of a play. We've said that the first act was creation, and we read all about that. Then the last couple weeks we've been in Act 2, and you might say that Act 2 is all about an uncreation, because it's been the creation rebelling against the Creator. And later today in our message, we're going to move into Act 3, but we've got a little bit of work to do together before we get there. Last week we read about Adam and Eve and their sons Cain and Abel, and how Cain killed his brother Abel out of envy. Well, this week, Adam and Eve have been busy. They had another son, Seth, and as we pick up in Genesis chapter 5, it starts out by giving us a genealogy that connects Seth through many generations to today's main character, Noah. Today we're going to be reading about Noah and the ark and the flood. I think it's a pretty good weekend to be reading about the flood. So even though this genealogy in chapter 5 isn't the most riveting scripture to read necessarily, it's important because a lot happens through all of these generations between Seth and Noah. At the end of that genealogy in chapter 6, we read this. The Lord saw that the wickedness of humankind was great in the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. Only evil continually is how humankind is being described here. Last week I said it had gone from bad to worse pretty quickly. Well, we were really just getting started. Now it is the worst. Humankind has been totally, utterly, completely corrupted. The thoughts, the actions of mankind is only ever evil, continually, every day, all the time. That is the state of humankind as we read it in this verse. Another interesting thing about this verse, we read the phrase, the Lord saw. As we read the story of Noah together today, there are all kinds of literary references that are going to refer us back to some things that we've already read in chapters 1 and 2 and 3. And this is one of those references. In chapter 1, we read the Lord saw everything that he had made and that it was very good. But of course, here we read the Lord saw everything that he had made and that humankind had become wicked because of their evil choices. A lot has changed since creation. In the very next verse, we read this, "And the Lord was sorry that he had made humankind on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart." This is the backdrop for our story today. We see a God who is grieving, who is sort of in mourning. He is suffering. He is distressed. He is worried over the state of his creation. It is breaking his heart to see humankind in such a bad place. You know, motive matters. Motive matters in terms of how we interpret or understand the action of someone else. You can have an example of two different actions that are the same actions, but they have different motives, and we understand and we interpret them differently. Of course, a classic example to this is self-defense and murder. Same action, but very different motives, and so we understand them differently. Just the other day, somebody came up to me and said, "You know, Brian, you have gotten so much better through the years as a public speaker." You know, motive matters in terms of how you interpret that compliment of sorts. Motive matters for this story as well. God's motive matters. You know, so many of us here tonight, we have been raised in church environments that unfortunately have communicated and over-communicated guilt. They have emphasized that our relationship towards God is one of guilt. And as a result, some of us, we're just hardwired to think of God that way, that he's disappointed in us. He might be even angry with us. And so when we think about this story of Noah and the flood, we think this is an act of an angry God punishing his creation, punishing us for our guilt, and we just jump right off the bat. But actually, when we read this verse, it tells us that God's motive is actually very different. He is grieved for his creation. After all, throughout all these stories we've read so far, we have seen a good, loving God, a heavenly Father to us. Yes, a God of justice, but also a God of compassion, a God who does not love evil, who does not love sin, who does not love it when his children experience brokenness. He wants more for his creation. He wants better for us. He wants peace and harmony and order and goodness and love. He wants all those good things for us. And so this verse shows us that God grieves, so God intervenes. God's motive is that he grieves, and so he gets involved. His motive towards us is good. It's always good. That's God's motive. So, what's he going to do? Well, and our main man, Noah. We read this about Noah. Noah found favor in the sight of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. So Noah has found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He is a man of impeccable character. Not just any man, but a man who would be sure to obey what the Lord tells him to do. We know what happens next in the story. God said to Noah, "Make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it." So we know God tells him to make a giant boat, and he gives him all the specifications, all the measurements, all of the instructions and details of just how to do it. One important contextual detail to this point in the story, it has never rained before. Yeah, that's right. It has never rained before in the history of creation. Genesis 2 tells us the Lord God had sent no rain upon the earth. We think this ark is a crazy plan, but Noah must have thought it was even crazier. The people of Noah's day would have thought this was absolutely ludicrous. It was a solution to a problem that didn't even exist yet. It had never rained before. But God promises to bring the rain. He says, for my part, I am going to bring a flood of waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. God says, for my part. That's always his instruction to us. God will do his part, and we are just to do ours. And for his part, he's going to bring a flood of waters on the earth. This is another reference back to creation. Remember, in the beginning, before God created, there were waters over the surface of the earth. So God's saying, I'm going to make it like it was before I created everything. Then we read this. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. In an act of great faith and incredible faith, Noah does exactly what the Lord tells him to do. But I just want to pause right here in the middle of the story for a second. Because when we read familiar stories like this, we have a tendency to just sort of flip through it and rush through it. We read it like a bedtime story. We know what's coming next, so we move right along. But as I read and reread the story over and over again, I came to appreciate this moment in the story. Because we know what happens next, right? The flood happens next. But that's not really what actually happens next in the story. That's not really what happens next chronologically. What really happens next in the story is Noah starts cutting down trees. Noah starts sharpening his tools because he has to get to work. This giant ark project that he has before him, it is no weekend warrior project. I mean, this is going to take him a long time. I mean, he was looking forward to getting free shipping because it was Prime Day, but the website had crashed, and so he had to do it all by hand. And I'll tell you what, building this ark, it would have taken Noah a long time. I mean, a really, 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 really long time. God does not usually microwave his agenda in our lives. God doesn't usually just jump straight to the end, straight to the finished product in our lives. I mean, he can, but that's definitely not the norm. Our God is a God of process, and often it takes time for his plan to unfold. If you keep reading in the book of Genesis, at the end, Israelites find themselves enslaved in Egypt for hundreds of years before Moses comes to set them free. At the end of the Old Testament, the prophets are silent for hundreds of years before the promised Messiah comes. And then finally, on that day, Mary gets word, but the waiting isn't over yet, right? 9 more months of waiting for Mary before he's born. And then Jesus is finally born, 30 more years of waiting before he enters his ministry. So often, what's required of us in our walk with the Lord is a lot of faithful working and waiting, staying faithful as we work and wait upon the Lord. And when we come to church, I mean, we hear stories of incredible faith, stories like today. We are getting inspired by these mountaintop moments, but you know full well that life is not often lived on the mountaintop. No, it's lived in the valley, down below, on the plains, a lot of normal living. And the last thing I want to do tonight is mislead you. I mean, absolutely, Noah is an incredible man of faith, but he's an incredible man of faith because of his daily faithfulness. Each morning, morning after morning, day after day, he gets to work on that ark. He remains faithful to God. One more quick point about waiting. Has anybody ever said this to you before, or maybe you've heard a Christian preacher say, you know, if God's not giving you what you want, it's because you're not ready to receive it. You ever heard that before? I mean, yeah, okay, it's probably true sometimes, but other times, it just takes a little while for God's plan to unfold. Here we have Noah in our story. He is doing exactly what the Lord has told him to do, but still, it's taking a while to unfold. You could be doing exactly the right thing and still have to wait on God. And so here we have Noah waiting on the Lord, but he keeps working, he keeps serving, he remains faithful day by day. Just remember that God's motive towards you is good. It's always good. And so if you're waiting for something right now, keep waiting. Keep waiting. Keep persevering. Keep trusting in him. Keep working. Keep serving. Keep your eyes fixed on the Lord, because sometimes the very most important thing, the very best thing that we have to do is just to stay faithful to God. So Noah does that. He remains faithful, and after all his working, after all his waiting, finally, he finishes the ark. And just as God's promised, he sends the rain, and it rains for 40 days and 40 nights. And Noah and the animals and his family all float around for a little while on that ark, until finally we read this. But God remembered Noah, and God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. But God remembered Noah. This is a turning point in our story. God shows up and he is doing a new thing. Act 3 in our story begins right here. Act 1 has been about creation, Act 2 about uncreation, and here Act 3 begins about recreation. God shows up, he's doing a new thing, he is making all things new, because we read here, he makes a wind. He sends his spirit again to hover over the waters of the earth, just like he did back in creation. We read later in chapter 8, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Doesn't that sound familiar? It's just what he told Adam in the original creation. God also said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds." He makes another covenant and establishes another sign. He puts a rainbow in the sky as the sign that he will never again destroy the earth in a flood. In this story, God restates so much of what was originally stated in the creation story. He resends his spirit. He reissues his blessing. He renews his covenant relationship, because this is a story of recreation. Our good God, who wants good for his world, gets involved again to restore order and to bring about good in the world. However, the very end of the story, at the very end of Noah's life, we read about this sort of bizarre incident. If you've been reading along, you know it. He gets drunk, and one of his sons sees him naked. It's like, what is that all about? Well, these are references back again, because as good as Noah was, he wasn't perfect. They're references to the fall and to sin. He gets drunk on wine made from fruit of the tree. His son sees him naked. There are references back to the Garden of Eden and to sin. Although God has accomplished incredible good in this story, his work is not yet complete. We need to keep reading. The story forces us, it calls us, it compels us to keep reading further, because as much as it looks back, it also looks ahead and foreshadows what is to come. Noah couldn't bring about the perfection that was desired, but of course, eventually, Jesus would. Noah and the ark points to Jesus and the church. Noah and the ark prefigures Christ and the church. And just as Noah built the ark, Jesus built the church. Just as the ark was a means to rescue and restore creation, the church too is a place of refuge, a means to rescue people from the deep, dark waters of the world around us. And it's to be a means of restoration for us to go out into the world to bring renewal, to bring good. You ever notice that our new church building, it even sort of looks like a ship, like the bow of a ship? Our cafe sort of looks like an ark. Still here today, in our time, in our generation, God's motive towards the world is good. It always has been. Our God is not distant. He's not removed. He's not uninterested or uninvolved. God is absolutely still at work in our world, restoring it. It's just that now he's doing it through the church. And you know who the church is? It's you. And it's me. It's us. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. This story points to us here today. And so I just want to offer a simple invitation. I want to invite you to be a part of the church, to be a part of this movement, to be a part of what God is doing in the world today through the church, restoring the world around us. And so I want to invite you to get involved, to be a part. Maybe you've thought about it before. Maybe you've thought about serving on a ministry team or joining a small group, being a part of community here, or going on a mission trip or serving in Baltimore. Maybe you've thought about it before, but maybe today is the day. Maybe this season is the season for you to step up and get involved and be a part of this work. Feels like we say it pretty much every week here. Head out to the Next Steps kiosk right behind you out on the concourse. It's the best place for you to go to get involved and to be a part of this work. Because God's motive to us and to the world is good. He's working through the church to bring restoration to our world. And even though you may be waiting on God for something, even while you wait, just like Noah, you can get to work. So you're invited to join us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you. We thank you for Noah and his story and his example of incredible daily faithfulness. And so, Father, we pray for that same grace to be faithful, to persevere each and every day, to keep our eyes fixed on you. And God, we also thank you that you are at work in our world. You're using the church to bring restoration to our world. And we pray that you would use us. Give us an opportunity to serve, to love, to be a part of this movement in some way. We love you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.